Right, let's go ahead and turn over into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Obviously, we finished through the book of Philippians 2 weeks ago, and we're still dealing with our vision for this year, as it's still 2020, and having a vision to grow. Obviously, there's time left, and we continue to be able to walk and grow in our relationship with the Lord. But what I thought I would do with these next 3 weeks is have like three different looks at different passages of Scripture that tie into our vision this year. And I thought I'd start out with Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to cover verses 1 and 2 and looking at running the race. Because when we talk about a vision to grow, direction that the Lord has laid out for you, I mean, really it is a course. It is a race, something that Kirk tied into a little bit last week in his message. And so I want to dig a little bit deeper into that and really to see what it takes to run a race. That's what we're really looking at today and the things that we need to deal with. And so it's, I think, a pretty familiar couple of verses and passage. I'm going to go ahead and read it and kind of lay out the land of what we're going to cover today, and then we'll get into it. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says this: "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." What we're going to do in verse 1, we're going to look at two different points, looking at the witness that we have, as well as the weight and sin. And then in verse 2, look at the focus, as we talk about looking unto Jesus, and then the finish. Because if we talk about any race or course, there is a finish to that, and that's exactly what we want to do. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and we'll dig into what we need to see, because there's a lot to see in these couple of verses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you that you're God. I thank you that you're on a throne. I thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the throne. Lord, help us to look to you, to your word. And not just today, not just for this message, but each and every day. Lord, you want us to grow. You want us to grow in our walk and relationship with you. You've given us a course. You've given us a race to run. And we're not in competition with each other. It's about ourselves and understanding that there are things that are going to try to weigh us down, that tie us down, and to be able to hinder us in our race. But Lord, help us to understand the fortitude. Help us to understand what we need as soldiers, as athletes, in a sense, spiritually speaking, as warriors, really, as soldiers, to be able to run this race with patience and to be able to, as we come to the end of this race, when we're standing before you someday, that we have had the process of being able to grow in our walking relationship with you. Help us to understand your word. Clear our hearts and minds. Help us to hear what you have to say to us today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And that word "wherefore" is kind of like the word "therefore." We need to look back at the previous context and what's being talked about to get a full understanding of what, and here Paul is the author of Hebrews, what he's getting ready to say here in chapter 12. Now, doctrinally, obviously, this is directed to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, but obviously all the Word of God is for us, and we're going to have application from it, and that's what we're going to see today. And so if you remember chapter 11, if you've spent any time in the Word of God, you know that chapter 11 is also kind of called the Hall of Faith. You know, we talk about, you know, some of the great characters in the Bible, as far as David, as far as Samuel, as far as Noah, Enoch. I mean, there's a number that are mentioned there and just the great acts of faith that they've done. And we see that their faith and works tied together in the things that are laid out here in this chapter. So when we see here in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," it's understanding what is taking place in chapter 11. And again, that there's these witnesses to those who have, again, accomplished great things, or their focus was on the Lord and through their trials and tribulations, and it's really a record of faith and a witness to that, and we want to be part of that. We want to have our own faith story, so to speak, that we've endured these things as we won the race. Now, honestly, in our dispensation of grace, we also have witnesses to the things as far as holding on to the truth of the Word of God, and I want to give you a couple of references to that. That'll be familiar, but I want you to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, first and foremost. 1 Timothy chapter 6, obviously Paul writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, who's a pastor at the church of in the city of Ephesus, and he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look down just in verse 12, something that is an incredible verse, something that, again, that I really relate to, especially in teaching and doing and training in karate. It says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I mean, Timothy is one of these guys that is just incredible far as his faith, but Paul is continuing to encourage him, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You know, why? Because, again, he's already professed a good profession of among many witnesses, all right? And the thing that, again, that we need to see, that, and I think especially in 2020, is that we are in a spiritual warfare, and we're going to have to fight a good fight. We're going to lay hold on eternal life. In other words, doing more than just being satisfied with salvation. God has a goal. He has a course for us to be able to complete. You see the same thing over in... actually looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, familiar verses, things that we've seen before, but a good reminder of, again, that there are many witnesses throughout Christianity, throughout this dispensation of grace, that know what it is to run a race, know what it is to have to deal with the trials and the tribulations and to be able to grow through those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to pick it up in verse 1 down to verse 2. It says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now again, we see the word therefore. The context previous to that, Paul is talking about those who have stepped away from the faith, that they are not doing what they're supposed to do. They are legitimate, they've saved, they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they were serving, and then all of a sudden they stop. They stop growing. They stop running the race. And so Paul is telling Timothy, hey, thou therefore, understanding this context, understanding those that will fall away from the faith, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Again, we see four generations of teaching that is going on. Paul to Timothy, Timothy to the faithful men being able to teach others. But it's about being strong in God's grace and understanding that there are many witnesses. These things that Paul has laid out, there's many witnesses to these things. And it is that we need to be encouraged to continue to do what God has called us to do. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 12 real quick. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and still looking at this first point of the witnesses, it says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. A lot of times, I think we figure we're the only ones. We're the only ones that are trying to strive for truth. We're the only ones that are trying to grow in our walk and relationship with the Word of God. But at the same time, there are a great cloud of witnesses. And though we may not know them, well, I mean, these witnesses are part of what we see as we open up the Word of God and we see, like I said, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, some of these great heroes of the faith, like a Daniel, or like a David, or like, again, a Joseph, or a Joshua, and so on and so forth. These are witnesses of people that have grown in their relationship with the Lord through the trials and tribulations, and they finished the race. They finished the course. And we're supposed to, again, God wants us to be a part of that cloud of witnesses. And understanding that we're not alone. We're not going through something that somebody else has not already gone through. So what do we need to do in running this race? It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You see, we know this. We're talking about running a race. If you're actually running a race, you think about in the Olympics. I mean, these people are wearing next to nothing, really. Why? Because they don't want extra clothes to weigh them down, to slow them down. Why? Because they want to win the race. All right? They got their shirt on, they got their shorts on, they got these probably really expensive shoes that are really great, but they're light as a feather. You don't want to be weighed down. Now, what's interesting about this verse, because it talks about the weight and sin. That's our point, too, that we're on right now. But let's just deal with the weight. Because it says, every weight. Not some weight. Not the weight that, in a sense, that maybe it's easy for us to lay down. What about the weight that sometimes we lay down and we pick it back up again? And we think that God's not going to be able to take care of it. We need to lay aside every weight. Everything. This is not something that's specifically talking about sin, because that's the next thing he says. But what are the things that burden us, that we shouldn't be burdened with, that we need to give it to God so that we're able to run the race unhindered? I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says, what he calls those that are around him to be able to do. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to pick it up at the end of the chapter on verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 in verse 28. Lord speaking here says this. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, we need the yoke and the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He gives us to do, because that is going to be easy. That's going to be light. We need to lay aside our weight, our burden, that which we keep on and take upon ourselves and think that we need to try to solve every problem. No, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to come unto Him. Do you remember what it was like for Adam when he was in the garden before he had sinned? God gave him a job to do. It was to take care of the garden. But the world was not under a curse. There was no thorns, there was no thistles, there was nothing, anything like that. The garden was well watered, so the work that God gave Adam to do was easy to do. Well, it's no different today. God gives us a work and a job to do, and it is an easy job to do. What happens is that we put the weight on ourselves, we put the burden on ourselves thinking that we need to do this or handle this and so on and so forth, and it weighs us down and it hinders us in the race. Let me give you another reference that's very familiar because we just covered it not too long ago. Go to Philippians chapter 4. What are we supposed to do when we have a bunch of care? Well, we're supposed to give it to the Lord. The anxiety, again, we can say the weight or the burden, the things that are weighing us down, we need to give it to God. Every weight, all right? It says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Well, again, let's remind ourselves of what it says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says this, be careful for nothing. Whatever care, anxiety, stress that you have that's weighing you down, get rid of it. Give it to God. Be careful for nothing. Every weight, let us lay it aside. It says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When laying out verse 7, I talk about your heart deals with your emotions, your mind deals with your thoughts. Whatever's burdening your thoughts, whatever burdening your heart, whatever's weighing it down, what do we need to do? Simply give it to God. Talk to Him about it. Lay every weight aside, because all it's going to do is hinder you from running the race. If you're sitting there thinking and ruminating on whatever struggles and things that are going on, instead of just giving it to God, spending time in the Word to get the peace of God, it is hindering you from running the race. You're not thinking about running the race. You're not thinking about the person that's beside you that maybe the Lord would have you to reach at work, or the person in the neighborhood. You're not thinking about how you can grow in Christ, because you're sitting there worried about whatever you're worried about. Give it to God. Give it to God. It's easy. His burden is easy. His burden is light. Give it to Him. He'll take care of it. You've got to trust Him to do so. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Isn't that a truth? I just said, you know, we have a weight and a burden, we'll give it to God, and then we'll pick it back up again. We are a people that, I mean, God understands, and He pities us, as it says in Psalm 103, because we're made out of dust. And thank God for Psalm 103. If you've not read it recently or ever, read Psalm 103. Right? As a child of God, God pities us. He understands, all right? Our frame is dust. And it's easy for us to get weighed down. It is easy for us to sin. And not a one of us that is not true of. Right? We all, I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you have been saved, as human beings, we are prone to be weighed down, and we are prone to sin. What's sin? Things that are done outside of faith. Sin that is that which is against God. It's easy for us to do that. It doesn't take long. We can do that in thought, attitude, or action. It doesn't take long. But those are things that we need to continue to do what? To lay aside. Alright? It's not like you're going to run the race and you're never going to be weighed down. It's not like you're going to run the race and you're never anymore going to have to deal with sin in your life. As long as we're in this frame, in this desk, we're going to have to deal with that. And it easily besets us. So what do we need to do? When we're confronted with it, lay it aside, lay it aside. I want to show you some things in Scripture. Let's go back to the book of Romans this time. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 are great chapters in the book of Romans and how to deal with living a crucified life, how to deal with not, you know, serving sin and what we need to be doing. So I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 down in verse 6 first and foremost. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. It says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now our old man, right, that's not your father, that's not your husband, that is your sinful nature. That is our nature that we have. All right, before we're in Christ, and once we get in Christ, we still have to deal with it. But notice what it says about it, though. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the him being Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, as a believer in Christ, you still can serve sin. You have the old nature, but you have the new nature, which is created after Christ. And it's a matter of choosing of which one we're going to walk in. Are we going to walk in that new nature? Are we going to walk according to the truth of the Word of God? Or are we still going to walk according to the old man? But the old man, doctrinally, for us as believers in Christ, has been crucified. We're crucified with Christ. In the same chapter, look down in verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, a dead person cannot sin. A dead person can't do anything. They're dead. And our old nature, we need to understand not only is it crucified with him, but we need to likewise reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, that we should not serve sin. But it's our choice of whether we're going to do it or not. Yes, sin easily besets us. But it doesn't mean that we have to submit to it, to serve it. We can decide whether we're going to do that or not. And that's exactly what we need to do. We need to reckon ourselves, hey, we're dead indeed to sin. A dead person does not do anything, it does not sin. And that's the old Charles Boyce needs to realize, it's dead. When sin wants to come and show its ugly face, I should not submit to it. Hey, Charles Boyce is dead. It's a matter of walking in newness of life. And again, I am not naive to think that, oh, it's just a matter of, let me read a couple of verses and that it's magic, I don't have to worry about sin anymore. No, this is a conscious effort that we're going to have to do every time something wants to weigh us down. When sin raises its ugly head, or the thought, attitude, and action, we need to deal with it right then and there. We need to lay it aside because, doctrinally speaking, being in Christ, the old person is dead. So we live a crucified life. Let's see it in another place here. Let's go over to Galatians. Actually, Romans and Galatians are what are called sister books. There's a lot of the same doctrines that we see in the book of Galatians that we see in the book of Romans. And I want you to go to Galatians chapter 2, down in verse 20. Again, familiar verse. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, as we continue to consider laying aside the weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us. In Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20, it says this, present tense, every day, this is what we need to understand. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified. You have present tense and past tense. The day that we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are crucified with Christ on the cross. The old person is crucified, put to death. And that is a reality that we need to understand every day, every moment of the day, present tense. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And a life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? That's the life that we're supposed to be living. A crucified life, dead to the old self, but allowing Christ to live through us. Look at Galatians chapter 6, down in verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul says this, but God forbid that I should glory save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul says, I live a crucified life. You get an understanding that his self, his old nature is crucified with Christ. He's reckoned himself to be dead indeed. But not only that, dealing with this world. The world is dead to me, and I am dead to this world. Because this world has nothing to offer. Last night, before going to bed, before reviewing this message, before going to bed, went outside to spend some time just praying. Beautiful night. Stars and everything like that. Could see a lot of things. It's just awesome. And God's creation is absolutely amazing. And the opportunities that Trish and I have had to travel this year in the midst of 2020 and COVID and all this other stuff, we've been able to see a lot of beauty of God's creation. And I came to a conclusion. It's like, I love the earth in God's creation, but I cannot stand this world. This world is against God. The forces and things that are, it's just absolutely against God. And it's like, you know what? This world has nothing to offer me that is going to help me for eternity. It's only going to hinder me. Love God's creation. On Facebook, I don't even know what particular page or group or organization it was, but they had a picture from the International Space Station of a full moon in the background, and you see it and the Earth below. Just absolutely beautiful. I actually saved it to my phone because it's just a beautiful picture. Again, God's creation, absolutely incredible. But this world and this system, as Satan is the God of this world, I can't stand it. And it's only going to get worse until Christ comes back. And so, as believers in Christ, we talk about laying aside the weight and a sin that's easily beset us. It's like, we got to realize, this world has nothing that's going to offer us to help us run this race. It's only to hinder. And we got to realize that we have to live a crucified life in order to run the race and to finish strong that God has given us. Now let's go back to Hebrews. We need to move on. Still in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Each and every one of us, as believers in Christ, we have a race. We have a course that is set before us. And we've got to decide every day, are we going to run it? Are we going to run that race? If we're going to run that race, again, I've got to prepare myself. Again, I've got to lay aside the weight, I've got to lay aside the sin, and I, with patience, need to run this race. It's a long race. It's a long race. All right? And you see this with the Apostle Paul. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 real quick. Go back to Acts chapter 20. We see Paul in understanding and laying out the importance of running this race. He's not going to let anything to hinder or to stop him, because there will be pitfalls, there will be traps along the way. Satan is going to try to do everything to hinder. The world is, your flesh is, and it's like, but notice what Paul is doing here. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he understands that there's going to be bonds and afflictions abiding him, but that is not going to stop him and hinder him from completing the race that God has given him to do, and we need to have that same mindset. God created you in Christ Jesus with a purpose. He's given you a work to do. He's given you a course to run. And we've got to decide every day that we're going to do that, and we can't let anything stop us from that. In Acts chapter 20, notice down in verse 24. In the context of understanding that bonds and afflictions are going to abide, going to be waiting for him in Jerusalem, Paul says this in verse 24 of Acts 20. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's not going to let anything move him from completing the course that God has given him. Nothing. And we have to have that same fortitude. Too many people just give up.
How many people you know? Whether it's a coworker or something like that, things get tough, and what do? They just give up. Quit.
I go get a different job. That's a prerogative.
Or maybe they start something, they said they're going to do something, and then all of a sudden they stop. They just give up.
Well, that's too hard. Reminds me of one of my devotions. I'm in the book of Proverbs. I've been continuing reading through this year. And the book of Proverbs being my main book that I've been reading and studying it through. And it talks about the way of the slothful is as a hedge of thorns. But the way of the righteous is made plain. You see, in that verse, you see, the righteous has the same thorns as the slothful person. The slothful person uses the thorns as an excuse to not do anything. The righteous looks at it and says, you know what? I'm going to make it plain. I'm going to get rid of the thorns and still accomplish what God has given me to do. And there are too many Christians that are like the slothful today. They'll use anything as an excuse to not serve God, to not run the race. They let the weight be on them, they let the sin come on them, and they are fine with that. We can't be like that. Not at this time. Not in 2020, going into 2021. And what this world needs are righteous people, Christians, that are not afraid of any obstacle, any trial, any tribulation, and they're going to make the way plain and continue to run the race. That's what this world needs. Paul says, none of these things are going to move me. None of them. God has given me a course, and I'm going to complete it with joy. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'll tell you, there's just too many Christians that have just given up. They just melted themselves into the world. Doesn't matter anymore. No thought of accountability. No, just dignity and understanding. No, in a sense, I'm going to use this word in a good sense because it is used in the Bible in a good sense once. No pride of who they are. No pride in the work that God has given us to do. They get ashamed. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, that's what Paul says. Starting in verse 24. In the context of a chapter talking about the preaching of the Word of God, trying to reach anybody in any circumstance and situation, that's the context. Again, understanding he's running a race and fighting a fight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." It's not a guarantee. It's like I was talking about a couple of weeks ago. What Kurt was talking about a bit last week. I mean, God has called us unto glory. But that's not a guarantee. You accept that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, then you are saved. Heaven's a guarantee. You have eternal security. But to have the glory of Christ and to rule and reign with Him, that's not a guarantee. That's something that we have to strive for. Paul says, you need to run so that you may obtain. He goes on. Verse 25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." In other words, you know, maybe, hopefully, we'll have the Summer Olympics in 2021, since it was postponed in 2020 due to COVID. But, I mean, those people, those athletes, whatever they're involved in, whatever, I can't say the word escapes me right now, but they're trying to do this to win. They want to win. I don't think there's an athlete there that would say, you know what, I don't mind if I don't get a gold medal. All that effort, all that training, they're training to obtain. They want the crown. They want the gold medal. I guarantee you that. Somebody who's standing in a silver spot, they're not totally necessarily happy. It'd be great if I could just have one podium over and be in the gold. Now, I get it. I mean, heck, if I went to the Olympics and I was happening to, because you know how much I love running, if I was in some running race and I happened to get if I came in fourth, I'd be like, what in the world? I can't believe it. That's me. But if I was a professional athlete, all right, let's say if
I was of the age and the ability, because karate is in the Olympics, all right, if I was able to actually compete for karate, and especially this is the first time and probably the only time karate will actually be an Olympic sport, if I went there, you know what? If I was able to go there, if I was able to be one of the 80 people in the world to compete in the Olympics, I would do everything I can to do my best to try to what? To win! I wouldn't be going there to get silver or bronze. I'd be going there to try to get the gold. Well, what about us as believers in Christ? Are we trying to obtain the incorruptible crown? Well, if we are focused on doing that, then this is what we need to do in verse 26 and 27. I therefore shall run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, Paul doesn't want to be that he's preaching to others the truth of the Word of God and everything that they need to be doing, but yet he himself is not doing it. You want a great physical example of that these days? How about all the politicians that say, stay at home, don't eat, don't go on vacation, and some are literally saying that as they're on vacation. It's called hypocrisy. As believers in Christ, that shouldn't be us. You know, if we are preaching and teaching the truth of the Word of God, of which we should be doing in the world that we're living in, we need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to lay aside the weight and the sin that so doth easily beset us, so that we can run this race with patience. Let's go back to, and actually let's not go back to Hebrews yet, let's go over to 2 Timothy again, but this time chapter 4 and verse 6. And talk about Paul and running the race in this course that's laid out for us. We see it at the end of Paul's life that he completed the task that God has given him to do. And he knows that he's going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to pick it up in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. We'll read down through verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul's in prison. Nero's getting ready to kill him. And the emperor of Rome. Paul says this, the final words that he's laying out to Timothy. Says this, 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. The same thing that he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. It says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That course that was laid out for him that he talked about in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Good night. I have kept the faith, because there's so many Christians that don't anymore. They don't keep the faith. Paul did. And in verse 8 it says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. All those witnesses. What about us? If we love is appearing, then we're going to fight a good fight. We're going to finish the course that God's given us, and we're going to keep the faith. No matter what the rest of 2020 shows us, no matter what 2021 we got to go through, however long it takes before the Lord calls us out of here, whether it be by death or rapture, we are going to do everything that we can that when we leave this planet, we can be like the Apostle Paul and says, you know what? I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. It's time for me to go to heaven because I've done everything that God has wanted me to do. Now, that's been my goal ever since I had understanding of this passage. That I want to leave this planet knowing that I have done everything that God has given me to do. To talk to everybody that I'm supposed to talk to preach every message I'm supposed to preach, to do all the teaching that I'm supposed to teach. I mean, everything that God wants me to do, where He wants me to go, I'm going to leave this planet knowing that I have completed everything that God has given me. That should be every believer's goal. Why? It's right here in the Word of God. It can be done. Especially when you understand that it's the Lord wanting to work through you to do it. Not do it in your own flesh, your own power. That ain't going to work, that's not going to last. And that's why there's so many Christians, quite frankly, that they're on the sidelines. They're broke down, hurt, don't want to get back up and get back in a race.
because they're trying to do things on their own in their own flesh. Now we need to crucify our flesh. We're crucified with Christ. The life that we live by the faith of the Son of God. Allow Him to live through you. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It takes patience, all right? You're not trying to finish it all in one shot. It is a marathon, that is for sure. And then it deals with our focus. Verse 2, "Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We got to have our focus right. We got to be looking in the right spot. We need to be looking unto Jesus. He's the one that is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that begins it. He's the one that can complete it. But we have to allow Him to do that. So many Christians, unfortunately, are like, "Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. I thank you that I'm not going to go to hell when I die, but I will take it from here." That is too many Christians that do that. They're fine with their salvation. But not understanding that God has so much more for them. He's left us here for a reason. To be able to share the truth with others. To grow in that walk. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Let me review for you something from the book of Philippians again. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1, down in verse 6. I want you to notice the confidence that Paul had in the Philippians. And why? Because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. You don't see Paul lay this out in the book of Galatians and their churches because they were getting messed up. You don't see Paul saying this to the book of Corinthians because they were carnal Christians. I mean, he had all these problems he had to fix. He says this only to the church of Philippi because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing. Philippians 1 verse 6 says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He is confident that the work that the Lord has started in the Philippians, that the Lord was going to be able to complete. Why? Because the Philippians submitted themselves to serving the Lord. This is not a verse that's just a guarantee and a slap on to every Christian, no matter who it is. You look in chapter 2, the same book, Philippians chapter 2. This is why Paul had that confidence in them. Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of the faith. The one that began a good work is going to complete it, perform it. In Philippians chapter 2, look down at verse 12 and verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this is not a working for your salvation. We're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 lays that out clearly. We talk about that in that message. If you need a review, go back. It's on our website. All our messages are, and you can find that reference where I preached it. All right. So, but it goes on and defines, and in verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Folks, understand this. Remember, this is probably the message that I have. Again, I've said it before. If I was going to boil all my messages that I've ever preached since I was 19 years old, and I'm 51 today, in ministry for over 33 years, all right, a lot of messages, I would boil it down to this. God saved you with a purpose. And are you fulfilling it? If you were to take all my messages, if it was possible to take all my messages obviously are not recorded, but if you were to take them all, and boil it down, I would say this is the biggest thing why God has placed you on this planet, is to tell people and to motivate people that God has saved you and He has a purpose for your life here on earth. And He wants you to fulfill it, and He wants to work through you to do it. We're not supposed to do it in our own strength. We're not supposed to do it in our own power. That will fail all the time. But allow God to work through us to reach the people that need to be reached, to preach the preaching that needs to be preached, to teach the teaching that needs to be taught, to live a life according to the Word of God in front of all those around us. Why? So God can work in their lives as well, to save them and to give them an understanding of the course that God has for them, and God wants to use you to do it. You go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Our focus needs to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus' focus was on the end result. The joy that he had was understanding that there was coming a day that he would be sitting at the right hand of the Father, having completed what God had given him to do. And because of that focus, he was able to finish. Because of that focus and understanding, he was able to endure all the trials and the suffering that he went through. Despising the shame. I love that reference. Despising the shame. Because there's too many Christians that succumb to the shame that this world puts on them. This world is like, how can you believe a book? And this was just last week. I did a video months ago. I was talking about how our modern history is only 6,000 years old from Adam and Eve. But the world is much older than that. The earth is much older than that. And giving references to lay those things out. So, you know, Christians don't have to think and like, oh, well, the earth has only been around 6,000 years. But what about dinosaurs? What about so forth and all? It's like there's no conflict with true science and the Word of God. And so I laid that out. And all of a sudden, I get this comment out of nowhere about basically how stupid I am for believing the Bible. I didn't even give the guy the time of day to respond to it. I did that once because that happened before. I think when Trish and I were on our vacation back in August. All right? And it's like, months ago, it's like, why? Why? All right? Do not, believers, Christians, do not let the world shame you into not believing this book. Don't let the world shame you and not standing on the truth of the Word of God. Jesus Christ despised the shame. He did not allow shame of this world to hinder and stop him from doing what God had given him to do. And neither should we. Oh, don't say anything. Don't discuss anything. No, despise the shame. It doesn't mean that you do it in a brash way. It doesn't mean that you beat people up over the head with the Word of God. You live the truth of the Word of God. They ask a question or the subject or whatever comes up, and you tell them what the Word of God says unabashedly. Unashamed. Yeah, you're going to go through some afflictions. But as I said before, it's going to be kind of hard to stand by somebody at the judgment seat of Christ that died for their faith in a Colosseum, and we're afraid that we're going to get laughed at. Somebody's going to unfriend us on Facebook. I want you to look back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Familiar verse, it's down in verses 7 and 8. Rubber starts meeting the road. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We shouldn't fear anything in the sense of being afraid. The only fear we should have is a fear and a reverence that we have for God and understanding our accountability before Him. There's nothing in this world that we should be afraid of. We shouldn't. Why? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And verse 8 it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed," despising the shame, "be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner," Paul speaking, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Yes, we're going to go through some afflictions standing on truth in this world that's against God. Guaranteed. The same book in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, so yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. And I dare say in the United States of America, where we thought that, you know what, everything is fine for us Christians because we live in a free nation, look at what's happened in 2020. Woke up this morning, looked at a little bit of the news, and out in California, restrictions again that churches can't meet.
We never thought that this would be in the United States. That is exactly, and again, I'm not advocating churches being shut down, obviously. But in one sense, maybe we actually do need to go through some things like other countries and other Christians in the rest of the world have been experiencing, and they have a great and incredible relationship with God because they trust Him more. They have to. Because the government is persecuting them. Maybe this is the time that God said, hey, Christians in the United States of America, wake up! Preach the truth! Don't be ashamed! Do not be afraid! Second Timothy chapter 2. Had you there earlier, verses 1 and 2. Let's pick it up in verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are in His army. You are a soldier. The question is, are you a good one or are you a bad one? Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who has chosen, who has chosen him to be a soldier. Notice in verse 10. Notice what Paul says. Remember, he's in prison for the last time. He's getting ready to be beheaded because of his stand on Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 2, it says this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, notice, with eternal glory. The reason why Paul is enduring all things for the elect's sake is not just for their salvation, but that they would have salvation with eternal glory. For 3 weeks in a row now, myself, and Kurt preaching last week, and me now, we're desperately trying to tell Christians that there's more to salvation than just being saved. God wants you to rule and reign with Him in glory, but you have to be willing to stand and be the light now. God's not going to reward you for just being saved. God's not going to reward you just for going to church or listening online. God's not going to reward you just because hey, you are who you are. God's going to reward you after salvation, at the judgment seat of Christ, as you stand for Him now. Live according to the truth of the Word of God to the best of your ability. Lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin, and run with patience the race that God has given you. Nobody in the Olympics get a gold medal for just showing up. Nobody in any competition gets a trophy or gets rewarded just for showing up. I mean, well, actually these days they do, don't they? Participation trophy. I'm not being mean, not being hard, but it's that same mentality that there's believers in Christ think that it's going to be. Just because I'm saved, I'm going to get rewarded just the same as those who have died in the cause of Him, those who have lived their life trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get rewarded just like them, and I've always done a sit on my butt and done nothing. That's what Christians believe. I'm saved, I'm going to be glorified just like the Lord Jesus Christ, like everybody else. No, God is a just God and a fair God. And I will guarantee you, by the Word of God, there ain't no way on earth or in heaven that you're going to get rewarded and be glorified and ruling and reigning with Christ when you have done nothing since you accepted Christ and the other people that have done everything they can to run that race of patience. Any preacher, any church that tells you anything different is a church that you probably ought to get out of, because you're going to be sorely disappointed at the judgment seat of Christ, and there ain't nothing you can do about it then. Let's go to the last verse we need to cover. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Kurt talked about this last week. Look at it again. Yeah, I know I've been hollering and screaming, but I'm telling you. This is the truth and reality that really believers need to get a hold of now before it's way too late. I really believe. I'm not some prophet. I'm not. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I don't think it's long. I don't think we have long. Time is now. Get our act together. Romans chapter 8.
verse 17 and 18. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. That's when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are an heir of salvation. But it goes on, it says, heirs of God, and, means there's something else, joint heirs with Christ. So as we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are heirs with God. We have that inheritance of salvation. But we also have the opportunity to be a joint heir with Christ, but there's a condition, and that's what this next word means, if. I'll read it again. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That word may means it's not a guarantee. And the way to be glorified is that we're going to suffer. We're going to go through some things. And when you take a stand for truth in this world, you are going to go through some suffering. You're going to go through some afflictions. And too many Christians decide, you know what, it's just not worth it. And for us in the United States, what are we afraid of? Somebody's going to unfriend us. Somebody's going to talk about us. Somebody's going to laugh about us. There are people, one of the great cloud of witnesses that we have, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You have people being burned at the stake because they would not recant of their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. People torn up by lions. Had a good privilege, great privilege, and Trish and I, on our 25th wedding anniversary, that we got to go to Rome and got to do a tour of the Colosseum. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. We're able to go to the under, beneath the stage where it's just, there's no light, it's just completely dark. And can you imagine being in that situation and you're hearing lions and everything and knowing that you're about to go up and you're going to be dead? They have a gate of life on one side of the Colosseum, a gate of death on the other. On the side of the gate of death, what it used to be a graveyard. That's where they bury people. And we are afraid of being laughed at, unfriended on social media. Verse 18, for I reckon, the second reckon that we've seen today, right? We need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. This is what we also need to reckon. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul says, it's like, to even reckon, to calculate the incredible glory that's going to be revealed in us doesn't even begin to compare with the suffering. I mean, the suffering that we go through is not going to be even compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Can't even almost mention it in the same breath. No matter the suffering, the trials that we go through and standing on truth, man, God's glory, being glorified with Him and ruling and reigning with Him throughout all of eternity is going to far supersede any suffering that we go through now. You look at last time, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Folks, I'm not a runner. I'm not an athlete or anything like that. I've had a love for karate. And I started training in karate when I was 20 years old. Right, so I've been doing it for some time now. Over 30 years. My wife, I mean, she's awesome. I mean, I've got a lot of different karate things, and I've got trophies, medals, my belts, and so forth and so on. But my wife, she put up all my black belt certificates, and I have a rack that one of my other black belt students made for me one time that has all my belts from white belt up to black belt. You know, and over Thanksgiving, I mean, we had our son down, and a friend of his down, and we're sitting in the living room, which we don't do often, actually not living room, but the dining room. And, you know, having our Thanksgiving meal and so forth. And I didn't say anything to them or anything like that. But I'm looking out in our dining room, and that's where my wife has hung a lot of my karate accomplishments. And I look at that, and it's like, man, that's a lot of years. It's a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Frankly, a lot of money. They just don't give you a black belt certificate. Cost you to grade. And in the organization I was in, it wasn't cheap. But that didn't even calculate all the times that when we were living in Canada, when I was training, I mean, from a brown belt, I had to go down to Toronto every Wednesday to train with Vicente Sirocco, the father of Canadian karate. Incredible privilege, but that's what I had to do. And if you live anywhere and have ever been in Toronto area, I mean, going from where we live in Milton down to Toronto, it may be like, 25 to 30 miles away, but that was a two-hour trip because of the amount of traffic. Leave at 5:30, wouldn't get back until like 10 o'clock at night, times that Trish was in bed at some time. I did that for a year, from brown belt to first degree black belt. And then from blue belt to brown belt, and then brown belt to black belt. So those 2 years of doing that. Not to mention the other classes that I took. All right? My own sensei. What I'm saying is a sacrifice. It cost me something. But sitting at our dining room table and looking up and understanding all that I went through to be able to do that, and how God has used that so that I could use karate as an avenue of ministry. I mean, it's like, man, that's incredible. And it's like, you tend to forget about the soreness, the hurt, the getting punched in the face, getting kicked. I mean, all the things that you go through, work out so hard that you almost throw up, and all the things that it did. You know, I mean, this is what I can physically relate you guys to. It took a lot to get to the place that was a 6th degree black belt in karate. It took a lot of sacrifice. 2% of people that start karate end up even getting a 1st degree black belt. 2%. 2%. 100 people start, 2 people will stick it out to get 1st degree black belt. And in karate, a 1st degree black belt is not the end, it's just the beginning. It means that you're a really good white belt. In our organization, every year, or put it this way, every degree, that's how many more years of training you got to do. Want to be a 2nd degree black belt? You got 2 more years. 3rd degree black belt? 3 more years. 4th degree black belt? 4 more years. 5th degree black belt, 5 more years. 6th degree black belt, you get it? 6 more years. But sitting in that dining room looking at that accomplishment, it's like, man, it's cool. Especially knowing what God did with it for His purpose. Folks, what I'm saying is, if you decide to, with patience, run this race, lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin that so easily beset us. Run with patience the race that God has set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. I'm telling you, if you understand from the Word of God the sheer glory that is hard for us to comprehend, but what we see in the Word of God, it is worth getting laughed out. It is worth that maybe you're going to get unfriended. It is worth that maybe we're going to put up with some persecution from our own government and just being able to meet and share the truth of the Word of God. It will be worth it all and more. Because nothing that we go through. Remember, Paul went through some things and he says, you know what? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Folks, that's what we need to be looking to. The reward that we're able to achieve if we allow God to work through us to complete the course that He's given to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, can I thank You and praise You, Lord, for the day. I know it's a long message, long, Lord, and a lot to be said, and there's so much in this passage, so much. Incredible 2 verses. Father, I simply pray this, that it would motivate us and everyone that will listen to this message to realize there is so much more that You have for us than the things that we think about in this world. The things that, you know, the world says that we need to have. Now, we need to not look to that which is temporal, but look to that which is eternal. Lord, help us to do that, because we will talk about that, Lord willing, next week as we look at the second look message. Have a vision for what You have laid out for us in the Word. Help us complete the course. Every day, getting up, doing what we need to do to lay aside the weight, to lay aside the sin, that we can run with patience this race that you've given us. Lord, that you would be glorified, that we allow you to work through us in our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.